Welcome, friends. Always a joy for me to be able to spend some time with you, even in this remote fashion, studying God's Word together. And it's with great humility and joy that I get to do that again today. It is May 31st today as we're publishing this video. And of course, those of you that are keeping track, it's kind of hard to keep track as it's almost the middle of the year already. But this is the week that would be the week of graduations if we hadn't all had all the strangeness that's taken place. And it's sad and discouraging for our graduates. And we have quite a number of them in our church that graduations have been canceled and changed. And so our hearts are with you. And we just want you to know that we're so pleased with you and your efforts and your hard work, and sad with you that you won't be honored quite in the way that you had hoped and have become accustomed to. We as a church are working on something to help honor our graduates, the youth department, Noel and Jasmine specifically. Hopefully we'll have that done here in the next week or so to try and be an encouragement to you graduates. But sadly, this is the circumstance we are in now, and just want you to know that we love you and we care for you. And I guess I should say congratulations on your graduation. If you've been following along with our sermons and our studies, you know that last week we were reminded that sound theology takes a load off of our minds. It brings us great comfort and encouragement. And last week, Paul reminded the Thessalonians of some significant and important sound theology. Of course, we then were the byproducts or got to be got to overhear that, as it were, to study and listen in on this sound theology. And that sound theology was that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that he himself is going to come back to get us. When he does, those who are in Christ and have died will rise first. And then those of us who have the good fortune of, that's probably not the right word, those of us who are blessed to be alive when Jesus returns will join them in the air. And then the most significant part, the part that matters, we will be with him together forever, with our loved ones that have gone on before us in Christ and with Jesus even more significantly. And so when we talk about this idea of the return of Jesus, the normal and natural response that comes from people, the normal question that comes is, when is that going to happen? That's a question that that we ask nowadays, today, when we talk about the return of Jesus. And it's interesting to note that that question is as old as Jesus' departure. In fact, it was even before Jesus' departure that the disciples were asking him, when are these things going to take place? When are you going to come back? As Jesus was telling them that he would need to leave, they wanted to know when he would come back. And then the Thessalonians, it appears, were desirous when Paul talked to them about the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They wanted to know when would this happen. Now, did they ask this question specifically, or was Paul kind of perceiving that they would be asking this question? We don't know that for sure. But Paul turns his attention towards the answer to that question, or perhaps more importantly, the significant application that comes from the asking of that question. In other words, the answer to the question is not "let me tell you when," but rather "let me tell you how you are to prepare for it and be ready for it." And so, turn with me if you haven't already to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is where we will begin our reading today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Would you pray with me? Father, every time we study your word, we thank you and praise you for preserving it for us. And we thank you that it's living and active. And we are grateful that by your Spirit, you bring it to life to us and you help us to put it into practice in our lives. In fact, you, by your Spirit, are applying these words to us. And we give you praise and thanks for that. So, Lord, would you help us to have open eyes? Would you help us to be in the light, to see clearly? Help us to understand your teaching from Paul today, and then help us to live accordingly. Help us to live in such a way that demonstrates that we understand your word. And we give you praise and thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, back to verse 1. Now, brothers, Paul begins. First of all, he's continuing, not really beginning, right? Now, brothers, and he's picking it up after he talked about this resurrection and the encouragement that should come from the sound theology that he's just shared with them. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We don't need to write to you about these things. Now, that's probably because Paul had taught them about these things, but probably more specifically because there is no answer to the question of when will these things take place, about the times and the dates. And so Paul doesn't have to write to them about them because they already know full well. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, nobody knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, not even himself, but only the Father. And so surely Paul would have taught the Thessalonians this. It's surprising, though, how many Christian people seem to forget on a consistent basis that we don't need to write to you about the dates and times because you aren't going to know about the dates and times. And that's clearly what Paul is talking about here. And he says, you know very well that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And this idea of the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night is a very biblical concept. It's repeated in numerous places in Matthew 2, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 3, and Revelation 15. It's commonly understood that the day of the Lord would be like a thief in the night. And the significance of that is simply that it's going to come when it's unexpected. That's the point. No thief calls you in advance to let you know that on Tuesday, June 2nd at 12:35 a.m. in the morning, they'll come to do their breaking in of your home. That's just not the way it works. And that's silly, in fact, to think about it. And that's how the return of Jesus is going to be. He's not going to call us ahead. He's not going to call ahead to tell us he's coming. It's going to be like a thief in that regard. And so the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, I should point out to you, is an often discussed and frequently used in the Old Testament to talk about the day of God's judgment and coming, a day of reckoning. And there are some people that think that the day of the Lord is referring to the rapture. There are some people that think the day of the Lord is referring to the second coming. Some people think that those are two separate events. Some think that those are the same event together. I don't think that it's Paul's intention to discuss or argue that here, and so neither am I going to enter into those things. This is Paul simply talking about the day of the Lord. What that might be, we'll have to study at a different time, though I think it's fair to understand that what he had just talked about before is reasonably understood as the day of the Lord. But again, others would have a different perspective on that. And so the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, verse 3. By the way, I should point out to you that as we're going to study this passage and move through, there's going to be two distinct groups of people. And they're distinct in the way that the day of the Lord affects them, the way it comes to them, the way that they respond to it, and the way they prepare for it, in fact. And so the day of the Lord is going to be talked about here in light of those who are brothers. Now, brothers about times, and then you, he refers to them a couple times, and then brothers again in verse 4, and brothers a number of times in this passage. And then there's also the them and they, the others, the ones who are not the brothers. And so in a sense, what you have are the brothers and the non-brothers. And of course, brothers means brothers and sisters. It means children. It means the children of God. And the non-brothers are the non-children of God. We're talking about the ones who, at least up until this point, maybe today or tomorrow, some who are watching this will become children. But up until this point, the non-brothers, the non-children, are the ones who have rejected the salvation that God has offered in Jesus, who are still in darkness, as it were. And we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. And so you have the idea of brothers, and you have your idea, the idea of the non-brothers. And so as we go through, there's going to be kind of two columns. In fact, you'll see when we put it on the screen, that there are two columns, the day of the Lord, what it will be like for the non-Christian, and the day of the Lord, what it will be like for the Christian. And we'll kind of bounce back and forth, as Paul does in this teaching. And so first of all, he turns his attention towards the non-brothers and says that, verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so the day of the Lord is going to come differently for the non-brothers. While they're saying peace and safety, I don't think that that's suggesting that there necessarily will be great peace and safety, although that's possible. But it's probably more like that this group of people is convincing themselves that they're okay and that everything is peaceful and that they are safe. I think it's probably more likely that it's a self-delusion that Paul is referring to here. But there's anyway going to be a group of people who think they've got nothing to worry about. They've convinced themselves that they have nothing to worry about, and it's exactly then that there will be something significant to worry about while they're saying peace and safety. What will come upon them? Well, destruction will come upon them. We'll get to that more near the end when we talk about the wrath and the separation of Christ. But destruction will come upon them. How will it come upon them? Well, it'll come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. It's going to come in an unexpected sort of way for the non-Christian person. They're not waiting for it. They're not anticipating. In fact, they've convinced themselves they've got nothing to worry about. So it's going to be a big-time surprise for those folks. It is going to be sudden and unexpected. Not only that, it's going to be in such a way that they will not escape it. And the idea here of the labor pains on a pregnant woman is simply to describe the idea there that when a woman is pregnant, eventually labor pains are going to come and there's no way around it. Of course, we recognize that perhaps there's a miscarriage or something like, or in our culture nowadays, there's something called a C-section. But the analogy simply there, and basically generally speaking, is that once a person is pregnant, then labor pains are an inevitable consequence or outcome of that circumstance. And Paul helps us understand his analogy by saying they will not escape. There's no way around it. There's no way out of it. And so this day of the Lord is going to come suddenly in an unexpected fashion and without escape for those who do not belong to Christ, who are the non-brothers, who up to this point have rejected the salvation that God offers through Jesus. The day of the Lord will be a day of destruction for them, for sure. What about the Christian person? Well, for the Christian person, the day of the Lord will not be a surprise, Paul says. But you, brothers, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. Now, it's still going to come like a thief in that we don't know when it's going to happen. But in the sense there, it's going to be expected for us. Though we don't know the exact time of its coming, we are absolutely expecting its coming. And that's important and significant. And I think of another pregnancy analogy in the time when Kathy was pregnant with Amariah. In fact, on the day of her birth, it was a Sunday morning, and Kathy's water broke, I think somewhere maybe in set 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. You'll have to ask her for the pertinent details. But she wasn't having labor pains yet. And so we called the hospital, and the hospital said, well, until there's labor pains, you can just kind of chill. And of course, we don't chill on Sunday mornings. We have a place to be. And so we went to church, and I rearranged the service so that I would preach first so that we could get away if necessary quicker. And Kathy and I worked out some hand signals on what we would do, or where she was sitting, or where I could see her. And if she needed me to shorten the sermon some. And of course, I probably foolishly explained to the congregation what was going on. And as you can imagine, all eyes were on her all sermon instead of me, especially the women. I don't think the ladies heard a single word that morning. Church, we ended up making it through the whole service of church, and we greeted our friends and so forth after church, and still nothing. And so we went out for lunch and enjoyed lunch together, and still nothing. And I don't remember if we went home for a nap or something yet too, but it wasn't until later in the afternoon or maybe even evening before finally the labor pains came. And so they weren't sudden or unexpected for us. We were expecting them, but even though we were expecting them, we still couldn't predict exactly when they would come. And that's kind of how the return of Jesus will be like. It's a bit of an analogy, but that we expect Jesus to return. We're looking forward to it. In fact, we're longing for it. I hope you are. I am longing for the return of Jesus. I heard some of you groan an amen there. We are longing for, we are expecting, yet we still do not know exactly when it's going to take place. Not only are we longing for it and expecting it, it is something that we will welcome. We will welcome. So see the contrast there. The non-Christian person, for them, the day of the Lord will be sudden. It'll be destructive. It will be without escape. For the Christian person, it will be expected. It will be welcomed. And of course, it's going to bring great blessing, as we're going to get to in our final point regarding our salvation. The day of the Lord, different for the non-Christian versus the Christian. Now, why is it that the day of the Lord is going to come in a sudden, destructive and without escaping sort of manner for the non-Christian person? Well, the answer to that is given to us starting in verse 4. It's because they are in darkness. It's because they are in darkness. They are in night and in darkness. Let's see here. We do not belong to the night or the darkness, as it says in verse 5. And so the idea there is that the non-Christian person is in the dark, so to speak. And we've used that phrase before, probably. We've heard that analogy. When you keep a secret from someone, it's referred to as having kept them in the dark. And the idea there is that they're not knowledgeable. They don't know what's taking place. And that's a metaphor. It's an analogy, as it were, that darkness is the place of ignorance and the failure to understand and recognize what's taking place. And so the non-Christian person, to them, the day of the Lord will come suddenly when they're thinking peace and safety, completely unexpected, because they're not ready for it. They're not prepared for it. They're not expecting it. They're not looking for it. They are simply not ready, and in part, it's because they are in the dark. They are in the darkness, and so therefore the day will surprise them. Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 3 a little bit, and if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, you always know that I hope you do. Turn there, John chapter 3 in verse 19. John chapter 3 in verse 19. Jesus says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And so this is a light and darkness theme that's thoroughly teased out in the book of John, and it's a biblical concept in other places as well. But the sense we get there is that these folks are in the night, these folks are in the darkness, not necessarily accidentally. In other words, there is a group of people, I hope and pray, none of you that are watching this video, but there are a group of people that are happy to be in the dark. It is their preferred place. And why is it? It's because their deeds are evil. They aren't looking for the return of Jesus because they've either convinced themselves that there won't be one, that they will never have to give account for the way they've lived their lives, or they're hiding and trying to fool themselves perhaps more than anyone else. But they are in darkness. They are said to be of the night. Not only are they said to be of the night in the darkness, but Paul also says that they are asleep. Verse 6, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. And once again, that's an analogy or a metaphor. They're not asleep in the sense of dead, like in the previous section where Paul referred to those who had fallen asleep as being those who had died in Christ. Now he's using the sleeping metaphor as a way of describing their lack of paying attention. A sleeping person isn't paying attention to what goes on around them. You can sneak up on a sneaking person. You can sneak on a sneak. You can sneak up on a sneaking person. Apparently, you can't say that, but you might be able to do it. You can sneak up on a sleeping person and put a little shaving cream on their hands and then brush their nose and, you know, the silly things that people do, because sleeping people aren't aware of what's going on around them. And that's the way this is being referenced here. And so the non-Christian person, or the person who's not prepared for the day of the Lord, is going to be caught sleeping. The thief comes when a person is sleeping. Now, once again, that's not to suggest that Jesus is a thief. That's not the way the analogy is being used to compare Jesus to a thief, but rather the return of Jesus coming like a thief for the person who is not prepared for it. And so the non-Christian person is asleep. The day of the Lord it comes on them suddenly and without escape, in part because they are asleep. Not only asleep, Paul also says they're drunk. for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now, he's not suggesting or stating that all non-Christian people are drunks. That's not at all the point. The point is another analogy. The idea here is that the reason why this comes as a surprise to a certain group of people is because they don't have their wits about them. And that's the point here. Not that they're necessarily inebriated, though I think that's certainly possible. But the issue here is that they're not in control of their own faculties. They're not paying attention. As a drunk person often loses the control of their own faculties and ability to be sharp and stay on top of things, that's the kind of picture that's being talked about here. I remember my, speaking of graduations, I remember my graduation party. And we didn't have the privilege of a sober graduation like you most often have here in Tuolumne County. We just had one graduation party, and my best friend decided that that was going to be the night that he was going to drink for the very first time. And of course, he got drunk fairly quickly. That didn't take him very long. And he also took up smoking that night as well. Now, what was probably not very beneficial to him, certainly getting drunk and taking up smoking wasn't beneficial to him, actually proved to be fairly beneficial to me and a friend of mine. One of the girls in my class and I, we were wearing shorts, and we were outside on the patio that evening, and in the later part of June, our graduations were at the end of June, lots of mosquitoes in the evening at that time of year. And my poor drunk friend was more than willing to bend over and blow smoke on our legs all evening in order to keep the mosquitoes away. And he was a big tall guy, 6'4" guy, bending down. My friend was 5'2" or so. He would bend down and blow all evening long. He kept the mosquitoes at bay by blowing smoke on our legs. Now, why do you think he did that? Do you think if he was sober, he would have done that? Not a chance. Not a chance. Now, I'm not trying to teach you to go take advantage of drunk people. That's certainly not the point of this. But the analogy is that the drunk person, or in this case, the non-Christian person, is not aware of what's going on around them. They're taken advantage of, if you will, and they are they're in the dark. They're night, darkness. Asleep, and they are drunk. And that's the picture that's being painted here. Again, not that they are all drunk, but that they are not simply aware of what's taking place around them. Now, notice the contrast. The day of the Lord will not be like this at all for those of us who are in Christ. For those of us who are in Christ. What has Paul already said? But you, brothers, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. He'll pick up that again. For those who sleep at night, those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Now, you might remember some verses in Ephesians, and if you're a fast flipper, we'll see. Maybe you're a faster flipper than I. Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul picks up this idea, this theme of light in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And there's that phrase, O sleeper. Again, it's not talking about a person who's literally sleeping, but rather one who's in the dark, one who's not aware of what's going on around them. And they should wake up. They should snap out of it. They should come into the light. And friend, if you've been living in darkness, if the day of the Lord will come to you like a thief in the night with destruction and without escape, that doesn't have to be true for you any longer. Because you can walk right out of the darkness. You can wake up from your sleep. You can sober up, as it were. And this very day, you can become saved and you can become a child of the light. All you need to do is repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. Won't you do that today and walk into the light? Certainly that would be Paul's desire for you and my desire for you as well. And so the idea here there is that the day of the Lord will come as something that we expect, though we don't know exactly when, as something that we welcome, and it's going to come that way because we're in the light. It's because we're ready for it. We're waiting for it. We're anticipating it. And the contrast there, not only are we in the day or in the light, but we are awake and we are sober. And I love that phrase. It's used in Scripture in other places that we need to be sober-minded. And that, again, doesn't mean that we should quit drinking, although we shouldn't be drinking to the point of being drunk. But the idea is that we need to be paying attention, that we need to be thinking clearly and carefully about things. And Paul uses the word here, self-controlled, in this version. In some of the other versions, he uses the word sober specifically. And so that gives us a little bit of a hint of what he means by being sober. He means that we need to be self-controlled. What does this self-control look like? Well, it looks like that we are to put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We are prepared for battle, so to speak, prepared for what's going to come. And we do this by thinking clearly, by being alert and careful to the circumstances around us, by living as children of the light. The fruit of light consists, back in Ephesians, of all righteousness, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so there's no doubt that we should be living in a certain way as we await. Friends, the time of Jesus' return is of significantly less importance than our preparedness for it. Are you in the light? Are you awake? Are you sober-minded? Are you alert? Are you self-controlled? Are you prepared? What does it look like to be prepared for the return of Jesus? Well, Paul gives us some help. He says, part of our preparation is the putting on of faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. I don't know that it's necessarily significant, but the breastplate covers your heart. The helmet covers your head. These are the vital organs of our emotion and of our thinking, and both of those need to be geared towards the truth and towards Christ and the preparation of his return. But not only that, the living in the right fashion today as we are waiting for his return, because that, in fact, is the true and right preparation. Faith, of course, is the faith of Christ, the faith in the gospel. It is the trusting in Jesus, as I was just encouraging you to consider today. Love is talking about not only the love of God, our love for God, but our love for one another. We've talked about it throughout Thessalonians, brotherly love. The way that we prepare for the return of Jesus, the day of the Lord, is to be growing in our faith and our trust of Jesus, of growing by growing in our love and care for one another, in our brotherly love, and in growing in our hope of our salvation. Hope of our salvation. In other words, it's where we put our confidence in. It's what we're looking towards. We're not distracted and taken aside by things. And so we are to do these things: faith, love, and hope. That's the big three. We've read them already a number of times in Thessalonians. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This brings me to the conclusion, the results. What are the results? What is the result? What are the results of the day of the Lord for the non-Christian, the non-brother, the person who is not yet trusted in Christ as his Savior? Well, the results are wrath. That's the clear implication. We were not appointed to suffer wrath, but some were appointed to suffer wrath. The reality is, we read this in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are all by nature objects of wrath. In other words, we all, before Christ, were designated for wrath. In fact, we were already in that designation. It wasn't just something that was going to come. We were already in that living designation of the wrath of God. And what saved us from the wrath of God, the salvation that came for us, was none of our doing, nothing that we accomplished, but Christ's work on our behalf and our simply faith and trust, believing in that work. And as a result of that, we passed from death to life. We passed from wrath to salvation. Praise the Lord. Amen. We passed from wrath to salvation. But we need to recognize and understand that those who are still in the dark, those who are asleep, they are still under the wrath of God. And that is their destiny. They are destined for destruction. What is the wrath of God? It is the just consequence for people that have chosen to continue to live in their own sin and have rejected the salvation that God offers freely to all who will believe in Christ Jesus. And part of the wrath of God is separation. Again, an implication. He died for us, verse 10, so that whether we awake or sleep, we may live together with him. And the implication there is, and I think it's a clear contrast, is that those who have not received his dying, those who have rejected his offer of salvation, have rejected his presence. And therefore, the consequence, the result for the non-Christian person on the day of the Lord is that they will be separated from Christ. And we read elsewhere in Scripture, we won't take the time to get into it today, that it will be an eternal separation from Christ. Gives me the shivers to think about that. The eternal separation from Christ. That is the destiny. That is the result for those who are non-Christians on the day of the Lord. But encouraging news. It's not so for us, and it doesn't need to be for them either. If you're listening to this today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I invite you again. Today is the day that you can switch sides, and it really is that simple. You can literally come out of the darkness and into the light. You can go from asleep and drunk metaphors, night darkness, to the daylight, to awake, to sober and self-controlled. You can go from a destiny of wrath and separation from Christ to a destiny of salvation and inclusion with Christ, being together with him. Won't you just repent of your sin and trust in Jesus today? For those of us who have done so, who are in Christ, the result of the day of the Lord is one of salvation. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Oh, I'm sorry, back in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've read it elsewhere. There is no other name by which men can be saved except the name of Jesus. That is where salvation is found. It is found in no other name. Jesus Christ. And we who love Jesus know this, and we are longing for that, for the fullness of our salvation. We've already been saved. We are in the process of being saved. We call that sanctification. And ultimately, one day we'll receive the culmination of our salvation. We call that glorification. And we will see Jesus. Just today, I was talking with a friend of mine, my next door neighbor. He's a good friend of mine. And we were just reminiscing about what a good day, what a glorious day it will be when we see Jesus and we receive the fullness of our salvation, not because we've earned it, but because of God's incredible grace. And that is the outcome, that is the result. On the day of the Lord, for those who are in Christ, they will receive salvation. And then, of course, in verse 10, we will live together with him. Hence the title of our sermon, Together Forever. Now, Paul, I think, in verse 10, brings to a conclusion the section from chapter 4, 13 through 18, as well as chapter 5, 1 through 11, because he combines the previous metaphor of sleeping. He's clearly not talking about his current metaphor of sleeping, because he's just said that those who are asleep will not be, are the ones who will not be with the Lord forever. So I believe that he's just bringing to a conclusion, and basically he's saying, look, whether you're dead or alive, I believe that's what he's implying here. Whether you're dead or alive in Christ, it doesn't really matter because you will live together with him. And that's the wonderful encouragement, right? And then he concludes in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as in fact you are doing. Just as in fact you are doing. So friends, continue to encourage one another. I know that many of you are. I know that some of the small groups are going to start to meet again, and I'm so thankful to hear of that. We can gather together again at the church. Yes, there's all sorts of protocols for us to follow, but we need to gather and encourage one another and build one another up, and that is by far the best done when we are together. You know full well. And so the encouragement here from Paul for you and for me is that we would encourage one another and continue to build up one another. And I pray that you have been built up today from the study together of this word. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word again and for teaching us today and for encouraging us. And Lord, I thank you that your offer of salvation is free and open to all those who will receive. And Lord, may there be one who's watching this video who says, today I will repent of my sin and I will trust in Jesus as my Savior. And I will walk out of the darkness and into the light. Oh, Father, what a joy, what a blessing that would be. Because then they would receive the promise of living together with you forever. Oh, Lord, I long for that day. I long for that day. But Father, I thank you that our living together with you isn't just in the future, but that it's already started today, that we already abide with you and you abide with us. And we have already started the together forever. We praise you and we love you and we thank you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I received a note from someone this past week that they were enjoying very much learning all of the new hymns. And I am glad that you are enjoying learning new hymns. For me, none of them have been new. All of them have been old and very familiar, and I have enjoyed them all very much as well. And today we want to sing a closing hymn with you entitled Abide With Me. Abide With Me. It goes pretty closely with Together Forever.
Abide with me in life, in death. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.